It's a wonderful joy to be with you and have this privilege of worshiping with you this morning. I'm going to dispense with any remarks because we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. But I trust from what we've already heard that the Lord is in this. My text, if I have one, is James chapter 5, verse 11, where James writes, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. For ye have heard the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord. He's pitiful and of tender mercy." It's my endeavor in the next 30 minutes or so to go through the entire book of Job. Please pray for us. And we're going to go through it with two thoughts in mind. The patience of Job and the end of the Lord. I don't know how long it took you to go through the book of Job. We're going to try to go through it in half an hour. But I agree with you in this sense. The reason we have heard of the patience of Job is because I agree with Brother Chris that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe any man ever suffered like Job did. And I don't believe anybody's ever going to suffer that way again. And I've heard about it, and you've heard about it. We haven't seen it. I haven't known anybody that came to a fraction of what he endured. In one day, in a matter of moments, he lost everything. Put yourself in this man's shoes that you were just told all your possessions are gone. In our day, your bank account's zero. Oh, and by the way, the next servant comes along and says, all of your servants have been killed. And then the worst of all, the next servant comes and says, your children are dead. Just that fast. What do you do? Here's what a patient man does. He said, the Lord gave. The Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you think Job was wrong? No, it says in all this, he charged not God foolishly, nor sinned with his lips. Job understood, as we all should, and patience understands this, the Lord doesn't owe me anything.
Amen.
If it's gone tomorrow, he's just in doing so. And I'm not going to talk about the conversation the Lord had with Satan. Brother Chris has already done that. But they had another conversation in chapter 2. Because the Lord looks at Satan and says, by the way, remember Job? He still maintained his integrity. He's still enduring. And here's what the devil says. Well, skin for skin, a man will do everything for his health. That sound familiar? Man will do everything for his health. He'll spend all of his money for his health just to gain some time. And the Lord says, he's in thy hand. You can't touch his life, but he's in thy hand. And the devil touched Job from his head to his feet. Have any of you ever had boils? I have. I've also had shingles. And they share this in common. They itch and hurt at the same time. So if you try to scratch to get rid of the itch, the pain gets worse. And if you try not to make the pain worse, the itch gets worse. It's miserable. But I've never had them from here to here. But friends, in chapter 2, the worst thing wasn't him having boils. The worst thing comes in the sense that the only person he has left, the one who should stand by him, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, says, what are you doing? Just curse God and die. But here's what a patient man does. He says, you're a foolish woman. Husbands, you better have a really good reason to call your wife foolish. But Job had one. Don't say, well, Brother Philip said I could call you foolish. That's not what I'm saying. But friends, when your wife goes against the path of the Lord, don't go with your wife.
Amen.
Or vice versa. Thank you, Brother Mike. Or your children, or anybody else that you know. If somebody goes in a path they shouldn't go, don't say, well, I love them so much, I'm going to go in that path. That's not love.
Amen.
That's foolishness.
Right.
And Job says, you speak as one of the foolish women out there. We received of the Lord's hand good. Amen. Shall we not receive evil? In other words, we don't deserve what we have. He's just in whatever he does. And then three men come on the scene. One of them's name is Eliphaz the Temanite, Zophar the Naamathite, and Bildad the Shuhite. I don't know what any of those ites mean, but that's what they were. And I'm going to say this. They take a lot of flack, and deservedly so, but these three men were good friends. Because when they got there, these three men sat down in the dirt with him for 7 days and seven nights.
Right.
I want to say this. If you don't think you can do anything to help somebody, just be with them.
Amen.
If that's all you can do is be with them, just be with them. Now, they were miserable comforters, but they were good friends.
Yeah.
I'm kind of that way. I'm not a good comforter. If you need comfort, I'm probably not the person to call. But I hope I'm a good friend, that if you need something, I'll try to help you.
Yeah.
But friends, they sat down with him, and they mourned with him for a whole week. And then a conversation takes place. And this conversation between these four men is Job would speak, and then one of them would speak, and then Job would speak, and one of them would speak, and then so on and so forth. It continues on. And here's what this patient man does. He immediately says that he curses the day he was born. Friends, he was not wrong in doing so. Because I want you to consider what Job was looking at. He was not looking at, oh, poor, pitiful me. He was simply looking at this. Verse 16 of Job 3, he says, "As a hidden, untimely birth, I had not been. For there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest." Job understood that death is preferable to the pain of this life. Job understood that this life and all of its problems and all of its situations that it has, that death is not the worst thing that can happen to you in this world. I've lived long enough to know that dying young is not the greatest tragedy in this world. It's not. Death is one of the greatest blessings we have in this world. Because when it happens, the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest.
Amen.
And this conversation that this man has, because he's not looking at his condition as much as he's looking at the blessing of what another world holds. And we'll get back to that in a minute. And then the conversation ensues. And I'll just summarize the conversation this way. Be careful when you read Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad's words, because what they say fits into three categories. Some of what they said is right.
Yeah, that's right.
The reason I know it is because Christ actually quotes from them.
Yeah.
If Christ quotes from them, I mean, Eliphaz said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Guess who else said that? Christ.
Yeah.
And Amos and other people.
Right.
But they also said things that were just patently wrong.
Yeah.
Eliphaz says in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, "Whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous ever cut off?" All the time.
Yeah, yeah.
People perish in innocency all the time.
Right.
I don't want this to be the theme of this message, but you need to understand this, friends. Whether you live one way or the other, you're going to suffer.
Right.
You're either going to suffer as an evildoer or you're going to suffer for being a Christian. Suffering is coming.
Amen.
But friends, I don't want to suffer as a thief or a murderer or as a busybody in other men's matters. But if I'm suffering as a Christian, what should I do? I should glorify God on that behalf.
Right.
Suffering's going to come. And if it didn't come to anybody else, it came to our Lord Jesus Christ. He perished being innocent.
Right.
And he was righteous and he was cut off.
Amen.
That's just patently wrong. And some of what they said, and this is where the heart of it is, could be correct, but they misapplied it to Job.
Amen.
Some of what they said is true, that men suffer for their sins. Yes, they do.
Yeah.
Men suffer for the things that they do in this world. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's true. And yes, Brother Chris, most of what we suffer is due to our own stupidity. My wife's not here. She says, "I shouldn't say stupid in the pulpit, but I just said it." Because I was quoting Brother Chris. Anyway. My point is, there are times, although most of what I suffer is for what I've done, Job hadn't done anything. Not anything that brought all this on. And yet they assumed that obviously there was something at fault here. Here's the reason I'm going to harp on this, is because this doctrine is alive today. What Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad basically tell Job is this: Job, you must not be living
right.
Isn't that what people say today? Or how's life treating you? That's great. Well, you must be living right.
Yeah.
Friends, you can be living wrong and things go well naturally.
That's right.
Job talks about that in Job 21, that the wicked are not in trouble as I am.
Yep.
Their bull gendereth, their cow calveth, they see their offspring multiplied before them, they draw their feet up to their bed and their full strength. They don't suffer like I do.
Right.
People can have a good time naturally even when they're wicked. And people can have a bad time when they're doing that which is right.
Yep.
That's just a fact of life.
Right.
And I'll just say this. I don't know if you preachers ever experience this. We get basically thought of as the wrong P word. You know, I'm not a prophet, by the way. Yeah. You can ask me all you want to. Is this the Lord? Is this of the Lord? Is the Lord doing this? And I'll probably tell you, I don't know.
Yeah.
For about 2.5 whole years, I got this question. Is this a judgment of the Lord? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's that big sea thing we lived through a couple years ago. And I'm like, I don't know.
Right.
And they said, well, could it be? I said, yeah, it could.
Yeah.
We certainly deserve it. But I don't know.
Right.
By the way, I'm not a priest either.
Right.
You can tell me your problems, but please don't overshare. There's things I don't need to know. I'm a preacher, not a prophet, not a priest.
Right.
I'm not going to presume, or I shouldn't, that when I see something, I know exactly what's bringing that on. Unless the Lord tells me, I don't know.
That's right.
But they assumed that they knew the answer to this and what was bringing it on.
Yeah.
And this patient man, while all this is going on, has some of the richest discourse that I've ever heard from a man who didn't have a Bible to read and didn't have a preacher to preach to.
That's right.
He says, I know it is so of a truth.
That's right.
But how should man be just with God? If I understand language at all, Job is saying this. I know I'm just with God. I just don't know how.
Right. Amen.
He said rich things like this. Oh, that my words were now written.
Amen.
Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven in the rock, lead with an iron pen forever. Guess what, Job? They are. And what was it he wanted everybody to know? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Amen.
And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Who taught Job that? God did.
Amen.
Who taught Job that his body was going to come forth? God did.
Yeah.
In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain, he's not crying, oh poor pitiful me.
Right.
He's saying, I know that I'm going to see him as he is. I know, as David said, that I'm going to be satisfied when I awake with his likeness.
Amen.
And friends, this man, through losing it all, through losing the respect of his wife, and then losing basically the argument with his three friends because they didn't believe him, this man made a mistake. A mistake that the most patient person in the world can make. You know what that mistake is? I've had it up to here. Because I told you there's a pattern to that conversation. Job would speak, another would speak. Job would speak, another would speak. They'd all speak about a chapter or two. But starting in chapter 26, the pattern changes. Now, I'd be very much tell you that all the verses that people of other theologies like to go to Job to prove their case was not when Job was in error. By the way, when somebody says, well, when Job says the righteous shall hold on his way, that was when he was in the error. No, he wasn't. You just don't understand what he was talking about. But I'll tell you when Job was in error. Started in chapter 26.
Right.
Because he talks through 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. He talked a long time. And you know what he basically said? I've had it with you. I'm right. I haven't done anything wrong. You're charging me foolishly and you have no right to do so. This is how good I am. I'm so good that when people who I would have trusted their fathers to sit with my dogs, their children now curse me. That shouldn't be, but it is. I remember the time when children respected me, when old men rose up before me. They don't do that anymore. Job now is justifying himself rather than God.
That's right.
Now, here's the point in this, because I've heard of the patience of Job, and this is a very important point for us to remember. Just because somebody messes up does not change the nature of what their character generally is.
Amen.
You can go to Hebrews 11 and read about those characters of faith, and I can show you many places where those characters of faith were faithless.
Right.
I mean, was Moses full of faith when he went and hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to it? No, but he's mentioned in Hebrews 11.
Right.
Was Abraham full of faith when he laughed at God when God said, you're going to have a child? No, he wasn't full of faith, but he's called a man of faith.
Right.
Sarah as well.
Yeah.
Just because these people had problems, they were still considered characters of faith.
Right.
Just because Job messed up, he was still a man of great patience.
Right.
Children, if you need to hear this, listen up. In the world you live in today, people are always going to remember your faults a whole lot longer than they're going to remember anything good that you did. People are going to focus on the things you've done wrong and ignore all the things you've done right. That's just the nature of life. There's an exercise that I read about years ago. I don't remember where this happened, but a professor in a college classroom put something on the projector and told the students, it was a philosophy class, to write down for 5 minutes what they saw. And all that was on the projector was a piece of paper with a dot in the middle of it. And for 5 minutes, all those students wrote, and all they wrote about was the dot. It was black, it was circular, it was about in the middle of the page, all these other things. And he said, the point of it is, none of you wrote about the piece of paper. With all that white space, you all focused on the dot. And we focus on the little dots and the problems rather than taking in the beauty of some of the bigger picture.
Amen.
Job messed up, and don't worry, the Lord's going to deal with that.
Yeah.
But Job was a patient man.
Yeah.
And then another man shows up, who's been there the whole time, we just didn't know it, a man by the name of Elihu, who I can't tell, I know some brethren disagree with this, but I can't tell that he said anything wrong. Because he got mad for two reasons. He got mad at Job because he justified himself rather than God, which God agreed with. But he also got mad at those three friends because they accused him, but yet they couldn't find an answer to what he thought was the most logical thing. Job, you shouldn't have done that. They were charging with all these things they couldn't prove, and then the one thing that was right out there in their face, he said, you can't even answer that. So Elihu speaks, and he justifies God. And when he gets done speaking, the Lord shows up. If you get nothing else out of what I say, you remember this. No matter what you're going through, the Lord's going to show up.
Amen. Amen.
And here's what he says about himself when he shows up. Vengeance is mine.
Right.
I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
And the Lord shows up. And the first thing he says is, who is this that darkeneth counsel? By words without knowledge.
Right.
Brethren, it's very condemning to me. When the Lord has come to me in my life and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel? Philip Conley, why are you talking about things you have no business talking about? Things you know nothing of. Job, stand up. Gird yourself up like a man. I'm about to ask you some things. And the Lord asked Job questions basically revolving around two things. One, where were you when I did all these things? And two, could you do all these things? No, I'm the only one who could. And when the Lord finishes telling all these things to Job, Job says, I got it.
Yeah, that's it.
You know what the best thing to do in the presence of the Lord? It's not, Lord, here's all the things that I need.
Right.
Lord, let me tell you about all the things going on in my life. Sometimes it's just,
amen, amen, brother.
And let him speak peace to my soul.
Amen.
Job says, once I have spoken, I'm not going to do it again. I've opened my mouth and uttered things too wonderful for me. But then, this is what I love. You would think, after all the Lord said to Job through Job 38, 39, 40, and 41, that now these three men, it's their turn. And here's what the Lord says. Everything I just said to him, add 10% and double it for yourself. He didn't really say that. That's just my vernacular talking. He basically says this. You haven't been righteous like my servant Job has. In other words, everything I just told him for four chapters, you're worse.
Yeah.
Well, that's condemning. Everything you just heard that you're like, oh yeah, the Lord's getting Job. Oh, I'm worse than that? And here's what he says. You go to that man that you've been accusing, and you tell him to offer a sacrifice to me, because I'm not going to have it from your hand.
Amen.
I'll take it from his, but not from yours. That's tough.
Amen.
This is the Lord repaying, friends. But I want you to notice that I've had to hear of all these things to this point. I haven't known of anybody, seen of anybody, who's gone through this. But what we're about to talk about, I have seen. Because he says, you've heard of the patience of Job. But you've seen the end of the Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
What does the Lord do? The first thing he does is that after Job offers for his friends, the Lord turns his captivity. That's Job 42 and verse 10. That after Job offered those sacrifices for those three men, the Lord turned his captivity. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning and gave him twice as much as he had before. Does that sound like where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? It does to me. Does it sound like that we've received the Lord's hand double for all our sins? It does to me. Does it sound like, turn ye again to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope, for I say of you that I'll render unto you double? It does to me. But friends, I've seen this here. I haven't seen it there yet. I see it through a glass darkly. But I've seen some things here about the end of the Lord that are staggering to me. Please do not get the wrong impression. I'm not about to tell you health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm not saying that if you have 7,000 sheep and you lose them, the Lord's going to give you 14,000 sheep. I'm not saying that. Or 3,000 camels into 6,000 camels, or 500 she-asses into 1,000 she-asses. I'm not saying that. Now, the Lord did all that. But there's a point in Job 42:13 that becomes more precious to me every day that I live, because it informs me of something that happened in Job's life that applies to all of our lives about seeing the end of the Lord. Job 42:13, it says that the Lord gave him also 7 sons and 3 daughters. If you don't know for sure that you know the answer, please don't pull a David Montgomery and say the wrong thing out loud. He did that one time.
What did I do?
You'll hear. My question for you is, how many children did Job have? Somebody got it right. I don't know who. I hope
it was.
Thank you, Brother David. I'm glad you got it right. One time I asked that question, he said 10. I said, wrong. And he goes, oh, okay. He didn't argue with me. Friends, Job had 10 children on earth.
Yes.
But there's a word in Job 42:13. It's very important. It's the word also.
That's right.
Also.
Amen.
You know, when you lose 7,000 sheep, they ain't never coming back. When they're gone, they're gone. When you lose 1,000 she-asses, they're just gone. I'm sorry, Brother Adam, when your dog dies, it's just gone. He loves his dog like a grandchild. Please pray for him. He said his new name in the family is Pops. I said, you don't have any grandchildren. He's got granddogs. Sorry, Brother Adam. He said, well, you could preach on dogs. I said, the Bible doesn't have anything nice to say about dogs. Anyway, when those things are gone, they're just gone. When money is gone, it's gone. When time is gone, it's gone. When the fleeting things of this world are gone, they're just gone. But when something is of true value and true importance, it is never truly gone. The Lord didn't have to give Job 20 children on earth to give him double, because he hadn't lost the 10 that he had.
Amen.
They were waiting for it.
Amen. That's right.
As David said, he's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. Every loved one you've ever put in the ground, they're not gone. They're just not here.
Amen.
And friends, the things of this kingdom are never truly gone.
Amen.
Allow me to, just for a few moments, tell you where I have most myself seen the end of the Lord. It's in the kingdom of His dear Son.
Amen.
Because there's a verse that is often quoted in part, and I think it robs us of understanding where the beauty of all this is. It's Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's generally where you hear that verse stopped. Friends, that's not the whole verse. It's not even the whole sentence. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto Him, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the churches, world without end. Amen. If you want to see the end of the Lord, and that He's a very full of pity and of tender mercy, that He gives exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, I'll tell you where to go, and I'll tell you what to do. You go to the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you seize upon the power that He's given unto you. A power that Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let me tell you what I'm sick and tired of, brethren. I'm sick and tired of hearing people talk about the good old days of the church.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm sick of hearing that the church's best days are behind them. Says who?
Yeah,
says who?
That's right.
I realize that naturally speaking, my best days are behind me. I get it. I'll never physically be what I once was. And every day that I live, I'm going to decrease and go down. But friends, that doesn't mean my worst days on earth are in front of me. Solomon writes in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the path of the just man is as a shining light that shineth more and more under the perfect day. You know why I like being around old people? Generally speaking, they're not always this way. When I say old people, you know I'm talking about years, right? There are older people who are actually children. Do you need that explained or do you get the point? All right. They just hadn't matured. But when I'm around older people that are mature, that have got some seasoning, it's like they can feel something pulling on them. And hearing them talk about that, even when you're young, will strengthen you. There's been men and women, mothers and fathers in Israel that I've had that have told me things about experiences they've had that I didn't share those experiences, but I share those experiences. It resonated in something with me. And as I get older, I start to have some of those same experiences. And I can tell you this, friends, no matter where you are, no matter what church you belong to, no matter what's going on in this old world, the best days walking with God are still in front of us.
Amen.
Because He is still the same God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think.
Amen.
Now, how does that come? By just plopping myself down and saying, well, I'm here, Lord. No, according to the power that worketh in us. There's some work that needs to be done. There's some energy that needs to be engaged. But the reason I know the best days are not behind us, friends, is because He says unto Him, be glory in the churches for how long? World without end.
Amen.
Amen. As long as this earth stands, there is a place where the end of the Lord is seen and it's exceeding abundant above all that you could ask or think. No, you may not have $1 million in the bank. And no, you may not have all the refinements of this old world. But every person that you had to put in the ground, they're waiting for you.
Amen.
In the Bible that I hope you read every day, one day you're going to see the Bible in living form.
Yeah.
And one day, the gospel that you've heard preached to you is going to be before you.
Amen.
And like the Queen of Sheba, you're going to say, the half has not been told me.
Right.
And the songs that you sing, you'll be able to sing forever. And your voice will never crack. And you'll never get tired. And when we see that end, friends, it's going to be glorious.
Amen.
I certify to you that I believe its fullest form is glorious.
Amen.
But you don't have to wait to get to heaven to see how good He is.
Amen.
Friends, I've seen it.
Amen.
I've seen it in the faces of His people. I've seen it as we've tried to earnestly contend for the faith together.
Yes.
I've seen it, friends. When we come in, and He says, friend, come up higher.
Yeah.
I've seen it, friends. When a verse just popped into my Bible, it's never been there before. I'm like, who added this to my Bible? This is great.
Yeah.
I've even seen it, friends, when I've had to do this. Why didn't I ever see that before? Brother Randy, here's where I've seen it the most. When He brings me into His banquet house.
Yeah, yeah.
And I sit there as a king's son.
Yeah.
Friends, I'm still a cripple.
Amen.
But you can't see it.
Amen.
Because the Lord's table covers it up.
Amen.
That's right.
We're able to sit together with Him.
Mm.
Yes, we're still cripples. Yes, we're still sinners. But friends, when I sit there, He doesn't say, well, you prayed a little bit. Here's a dollop of mashed potatoes. And you know what? You actually read your Bible. Here's a little piece of brisket. No, He gives me a mess like a king's son gets.
Amen.
Just for being a king's son.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And if it was gone tomorrow, I hope I would have the patience to say, the Lord gave.
Amen.
The Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, because friends, I don't deserve this. But I'm glad he's a pitiful and merciful God. May we walk with him all the days of our Lord, of our life, and see these things more and more until the perfect day when we go home to be with him. May the Lord bless you as my friend.